We are in Acts chapter 2 as we continue our study here in the book of Acts. And presently, we're in part 4 this morning of a series that we've entitled God's Model for Today's Church. We'll pick it up in verse 42 here and read through the end. Verse 42 of Acts 2, it says, "And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And Father, we just open our hearts now to you, to the work of your Spirit. Minister to us through your word. Father, as we take up the topic here, this model for today's church that you've given us, and as we look this morning, Lord, at the word fellowship, we pray, God, that you would just meet us and minister us, show us, Father, in our own lives where maybe we lack or something that we need, Father. We know that your word has the answers. I pray for those that have come this morning with a question in their heart, a prayer, Lord. I pray that you would meet them. I pray you would answer it. And we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I've been having fun in this series. It has so much to offer us as God's people. As the church, certainly we need a model. We need a model to follow. There are all kinds of different voices in our lives, different voices out there saying, this is what you need to do, this is what you need to do. But there's one voice we need to hear. There's one voice we need to listen to, and that is His voice, isn't it? And He's given us His word. You know, He led Luke to record this book and to record this section. And so in verse 42, we find here a model, step by step, of what the early church was engaged in. Now, we saw there the word, it says, they continued steadfast. We saw that word was that word of a constant motion. It was a commitment they made. Most of our modern day translations translate it devoted. They were devoted. They were constantly, we looked at it when we looked at that first study. They were constantly committed to the apostles' doctrine, as it says. And it says here, and fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayer. Now, last week we did something a little different because we skipped the word fellowship and we looked at the word breaking and bread. And we did that just because it was Communion Sunday. And as well, we only had about 20 minutes for the message because we were praying for and hearing from all of our missionaries that are moving to India. And so that was an awesome morning. Did you guys enjoy that? I certainly did. That was just beautiful. You know, I saw some pictures on Facebook and stuff of, you know, the whole congregation laying hands on it. It was just awesome. And we just continue to pray for them as they are presently arriving in India and traveling to where they need to be. So we kind of skip fellowship. These are tied together, these two. Fellowship, and notice it says, in the breaking of bread. And so they're kind of connected. So we looked at the love feasts last week. We talked about how they broke bread, and that spoke not only of taking communion together, but it spoke as well of eating a meal together. And we saw that in the early church, it was called a love feast. Now, before that, it was called the Passover. Or it was one of the feasts. As Jewish people, they were very familiar with getting together. And you might say, well, why are we going to do a Passover meal? Is that necessary? Well, certainly not necessary for salvation. But the Gentile church misses what we find in the Old Testament, what we might look at as tradition, or sometimes, and I think wrongly misunderstood, we look at as legalism, where the Old Testament, when you look at it under the law, where they were required to come together and to have different feasts throughout the year. I don't think it's legalism at all. I mean, certainly it can be if you think, if I don't do this, then I'm not saved. But it was an opportunity to come together in a fellowship and to celebrate God. That's what they did. They just celebrated God. And each of their feasts celebrated something about what God had done in their history. The Passover celebrated the deliverance of the people out of Egypt. And that's the time where Jesus introduces communion, because it not only celebrated what God did in the past, they weren't quite aware of this, but it pointed to what God was doing in the future, what God was going to do, which is Christ. And now we have it. And now for us, we look back to the past, and we are looking back, to when Jesus had the Last Supper and the communion elements that he introduced. But we saw last week that it was more than just, you know, a breaking of bread and a little cup and a little prayer and off we go. But it was a fellowship together. So the word fellowship and the word breaking of bread, so the idea of eating together and communion together is a part of a larger topic, which is the topic of fellowship. And that's one we want to try to take up this morning, is this concept of what is New Testament biblical fellowship. Well, if I could define it, I want to look at two main areas of fellowship this morning. Try to make this very simple and really clear of what God's Word teaches. The first area is fellowship with God. That's what we want to look at this morning. Fellowship with God. The second area would be fellowship with one another. These are the two main areas that we are called to be in fellowship in our lives. What does the word fellowship mean as you look back at the original language? Well, the very root, the basic meaning of the word fellowship is simply the word that speaks about common, a commonality, sharing something, having something in common. It could be translated in ways to share in something. To fellowship would be to share in something. And certainly when you think about the meal, as we looked at last week and saw in 1 Corinthians there in chapter 11, how they came together and it was like what we would call, you know, a potluck idea, that they brought their food together and they brought it all. They shared. They shared with one another. It also speaks about the idea of sharing their goods with each other. And we learned that there in verses 44 and 45, where it says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." And so we see that they're caring and they're sharing. The word also has in it the idea of a partnership, not just as sharing our goods or sharing our hearts or sharing our time with each other, but it's a partnering together. It's a coming together for a ultimate purpose. There's a partnering. You could also use the word a participating. That's the same word for fellowship. You translate it participation. There is a participating together in something where we're all together. We're sharing. Obviously, all of these words are going together. But these are kind of some of the different ideas when you think about coming together, sharing. And so, first of all, I think it's important for us to kind of set the scene. These are people that not necessarily were all good friends, and they all came to Christ, and now they're all together, you know, kind of living somewhat communally at this time. Now, that won't last. We won't take up the topic of selling off their goods and stuff this morning. We'll save it for another time so we can really dive into that issue, because it does deal with the overarching issue of loving one another and caring for one another. It's an awesome, awesome, obviously biblical and Christian issue. And it's the evidence of being a disciple. It's caring and loving one another. But we find that they all, remember, they're in Acts 2, and they're in verse 9 of Acts 2. It says that there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Philemia, Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We all heard them speak in their own tongue the wonderful works of God. So these guys are from all over the globe. And they've all come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. So they're there celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. They hear the message. They realize Jesus is the Messiah, that he died and he rose again from the dead. And so now they get saved. And it said there in Acts 2:41, it says that that day 3,000 of them were added to the church. So they're baptized, they're added. Now, they're not going to just go home, because they now are learning the teachings of the apostles. There's no church at their home. There's only one church at this time. Can you imagine that? I mean, that would have been pretty cool. There's only one church in one city at this time. It's in Jerusalem. And so they're all together. They're all growing and learning, and they're fellowshipping. They might not have had anything in common before they came together, but they had a lot in common after they came together. And what was their commonality? It was Christ. And so when we think about fellowship with God first, before we can really have true fellowship with one another, because that's what we share in common. Him, who he is. And you know, it is true that any one of your earthly physical relationships is greatly affected by your relationship with the Lord. I believe that the answer to many of our problems, and really I should say all of our problems, comes down to a simple truth, and that is walking with the Lord. And when I say walking with the Lord, I mean walking with the Lord, and we'll look at that, and what that looks like, and what does the New Testament say about what that looks like. But when my vertical relationship is right, my horizontal relationships will work out. And that doesn't mean that I'm going to have peace with everyone, but certainly with those that are having a vertical relationship with the Lord. And that's who they're in fellowship with. It doesn't tell us, the Bible doesn't tell us, you should be in fellowship with everyone. You and I, our fellowship is with the church, with God's people, with those of like mind. That's where our community must be. If our community is outside of that, if we're trying to make our community outside of that, that's a great danger. That's a great error that we're making. And sometimes we're trying to fit in the world, and we're finding a struggle. Good. I hope you find it a struggle to fit in the world, because our fellowship must be around him. If he's our all in all, if Christ is our everything, that's where our fellowship will be. It will be in him. No question about it. No doubt about it. It's just a very powerful truth. And listen, if your fellowship with God is strong, then your passion in life is similar to the other person whose fellowship with God is strong. Well, what's that passion? Ultimately, when you boil it all down, it comes to his glory. That's your passion. That Christ would be magnified in my life. Paul said it this way. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You've got to love Paul. He just says, that's my life. Listen, when we all have that concept and idea, our lives are those that are seeking to honor and glorify God. I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 20 there. I just quoted verse 21, but he says, whether, you know, basically I live or die, he says that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. This is what's going to happen. This is, no matter if I live and I suffer, and Paul was suffering, he was in prison when he wrote that, or whether I die, Christ will be magnified. That's got to be the passion of a person who is near and walking with the Lord. And let me say, when your passion is Christ and my passion is Christ, when we come together, well, fellowship will naturally happen, and biblical fellowship will. Turn with me to 1 John, would you? 1 John chapter 1, because John talks about these two things. He talks about fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. And there's a couple verses here. Let me read, starting in verse 1, just to kind of give us the context here. It says in verse 1 of 1 John, that's where we are, 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, that life was manifest. We have seen and borne witness and declared to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. Verse 3, look at this closely. that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also might have fellowship with us. There's our word fellowship. The word is koinonia. It's the fellowship. That you might have fellowship with us, and truly, now notice the second part, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so here you find John saying, listen, we're sharing with you basically the gospel so that you might have fellowship with us. But our true fellowship is first with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And he goes on, verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy might be full. Those that are in biblical fellowship will find great joy in their life, even in trials, even in difficulties. And we see this all through the scriptures because there's such blessing, there's such satisfaction as we are in fellowship with the Lord and we're in fellowship with each other and our lives are being lived to seek God and to give God glory. It's just a wonderful thing. I mean, serving the Lord is such a joy. It's not a burden. It's just how He changes us. And so John says, that's the purpose I write this epistle. Verse 5, this message which you heard from us and declared to you, that God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, for if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So you'll note there in verse 6, you have again fellowship with God. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. So the need to walk in the light as God is light. And then he goes on to say, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we not only have fellowship with God, it says, but we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So beautiful as you look at this and you begin to understand what John here is declaring, what John is saying. So again, verse 3, let's take up that topic, that first one, fellowship with God, just quickly here. He says in verse 3 that truly our fellowship is with the Father. And then in verse 7, he makes it very clear, or verse 6, excuse me, he makes it clear that to have fellowship with the Father, we have to walk in the light. We have to walk in the light. You know, I often rebuke myself when I'm struggling with something and I'm seeking, you know, an answer. What do I do? I rebuke myself with this truth. What you need to do right now, Trent, I say, and you might think I'm crazy, I do talk to myself, is you need to walk with God. Now that sounds so simple, doesn't it? Almost just, you know, repetitive, of course. But really, right now, right this minute, I just need to walk with God. I need to walk before Him. I need to walk in the fear of God. I need to walk in the Spirit. I mean, and on you go. I just need to do the right thing. I need to honor and please and glorify the Lord. Whether it's, you know, in a trial, whether my heart's broken, whether I'm rejoicing, whether everything's going on, whether I'm in sin and I'm compromising, right now what I need to do is walk with God. Is my fellowship with God right? Right this moment. Church, this is what it means to be in fellowship. When the Bible says they continued in fellowship, there will be no biblical fellowship for you and I to have with one another if there's not biblical fellowship that we're having with the Lord. It just breaks down. And you'll find yourself in fellowship with one another, trying to find satisfaction, trying to be happy, trying to get this, trying to get that. And the reality is the problem, and you'll never be satisfied, is you're always seeking to get something, is you and the Lord. That's where the hole is. That's where there's this hole that only can be filled by Him. He's the only one that's able to do that. Do you know this is your calling in life? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Hold your finger here in John. We will be back. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I love this verse. It says this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now just think on this for a minute. Okay, now we're in a different book, right? It's a different time. Paul's writing this. John's not writing it. And who's Paul writing to? Paul's writing to the Corinthian church who are having a breakdown in their fellowship with one another. Their fellowship with one another is strained. In fact, read verses 10 and 11 and 12 with me. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each one of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so this really sets the scene for the whole book. And we all know about the divisions and the, here the word, the contentions, the disputes. The word means the quarrelings. I mean, there's arguing, there's fighting. There's certainly not good biblical fellowship happening in the Corinthian church. There's the opposite. There's division. And notice what Paul says to them before he gets into that. This is his introduction here in chapter 1, verse 9. God's faithful. Hey, stop right now. God's faithful. And listen to what you're called to. You're called to fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And you're not fellowshipping with Him. And you're divided even in the name of Him, in the name of religion. You're saying, well, we're of Paul, we're of Apollos, we're of Peter or Cephas. Well, we're of Christ. And Paul just rebukes him. And it's so easy to get divided when we're not right with Him. And so we see that. This longing for the Lord, this seeking the Lord, this is something that only you can do in your own life, in your own heart. No one can seek God for you. No one can walk with God for you. No one can fellowship with God for you. That's a decision, and it's a decision, saints, that we make each and every day. It's a decision that I might have made last week, but I'm not making today. That's how we backslide. We begin to drift away. And without doubt, it's going to affect your life on every level. And you won't even know what biblical, sweet Christian fellowship is if you're not in biblical fellowship with the Lord. I'm reminded of what it says, and you don't need to turn there, but I'm just going to turn to Psalm 63 real quick and just read this to you because it's so sweet. Psalm 63, and it says this. Now, this is just someone who walks with God, someone who's seeking God. This is what the psalmist says, and we believe it's David who writes this. Oh God, you are my God. I'm reading from verse 1. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So you see that the person who's walking with God, who is in fellowship with God, is seeking God. He says, earnestly. Earnestly I will seek you. My soul is thirsty. My flesh is longing for you. This is what it means to be in fellowship, to seek the Lord. I love what the psalm says. Listen, let me just read it to you. So I have looked for you in your sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watch, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. I love that phrase. My soul follows close behind you, your right hand upholds me. Again, that's Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8. I mean, think about that. That's fellowship. That's someone who says, your loving kindness is better than life. My lips, therefore, will praise you. We don't come to church saying, I better praise the Lord. You know, I should sing. Everyone's watching me. I should look spiritual. but it should pour out of us from our fellowship with Him. And obviously that will affect our fellowship with one another, even in worship, as we do fellowship with one another. The Scriptures teach us that Paul says, both to the Corinthians and the Colossians, that we sing and we teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's part of fellowship. We all are speaking something. We're all saying the same thing. We have something in common. It's Christ. It's His glory. It's what He's done in our life. It's His worthiness. And there's just this fellowship that ascends. And there's this satisfaction. He says, you satisfy my soul as with marrow and fatness. There's that satisfaction that comes from only Him. And it can only be Him. There are so many people today that are looking to be satisfied, and they're looking in all the wrong places. There's only one place that will satisfy, and it's only in Him. And it's a powerful, powerful truth, and what a blessing. Well, let's move on to the next one. That is fellowship with one another. Obviously, we could go on and on about fellowship with God, and I just pray that the Lord just ministers to our hearts and leads us in that direction. But back to 1 John, because it said there, in verse 3 again, that you also might have fellowship with us. And then he says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we are to have fellowship together, John says there in verse 3. Verse 7, he says we're to do it as we walk in the light. When we do, naturally, he's saying, we have fellowship with one another. How true that is. And so again, you see how these things are so closely connected. You can't separate them. If you don't have fellowship with God, you're not going to have fellowship with God's people. Not in any meaningful sense. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. So John obviously writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He writes the Gospel of John. Many of us know he writes the book of Revelation. But he uses this phrase, light, there in 1 John. Well, where did he get that? He got that from Jesus. In John chapter 3, probably one of the most familiar passages in all of the Bible is John chapter 3. Now, for you and I, we know that John chapter 3 starts out with the story there of Nicodemus and Jesus' message about you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Very, very important passage. So, just setting the context. Let's pick it up in the most familiar verse in all the Bible, verse 16, and we'll make our way down to really verses 20 and 21. But notice what verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you say, I thought we were talking about fellowship. You're going to see how this ties together. Watch this. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned. Note the phrase believe, both in verse 16, whoever believes in Him shall not perish. Verse 18, he who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay, so you have believing and not believing. And verse 19, he says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, why do I point out the word believing? Because the word believing is synonymous in this passage with the word light. The word to not believe in this passage would be synonymous with walking in darkness. That's what he's saying. He's expanding. He's saying the reason that there is condemnation, it's not that God condemns. It's not that God sent His Son to condemn the world. Of course He didn't. The world was already condemned. But God sent His Son into the world so that the world could be saved. Well, then why isn't the world saved? Because the world will not believe in His Son. Now notice the definition here of the word believe. It's not just an intellectual, you know, assent to say, I agree with certain facts, certain creed, a certain theology. But it's a life that is changed. Remember the context. Jesus says you must be born again. Being born again is being changed. He says here in verse 19, he says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love their darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. What does the light do? What does believing do? What does it mean to be a believer? It means to be someone who comes into the light out of the darkness and has their life exposed under the searchlight, if you would, the light of Almighty God, absolute holiness. Verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light. See, you notice here, how do I come to the light, or how do I believe? I must be a doer of the word. You think back to what James says. I must be a doer. He who does the truth is the one who comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Biblical fellowship cannot happen in your life and my life unless you and I are walking in the light. There is no true fellowship, because it's only in that place. Listen, to be in fellowship with someone, you have to walk together with them. And if I'm in sin and living my life in the dark, then I don't want to fellowship with you if you're in the light. Because to fellowship with you, I have to go into the light. And when I go into the light, well, it doesn't take, you know, a brain surgeon to know what light does. Light reveals what darkness has concealed. That's all it does. And that's what the light of God's word does. It reveals that which has been concealed. Me, I've been hiding out. You see, why is it that today we might have a problem, if we do, with fellowship? Because we don't want to fellowship. There's not like sometimes in our lives, I just want to hang out with people. I want them to just get into my life. And I just want them to exhort me and encourage me. And hey, if they need to, rebuke me. That's awesome. That's church. That's fellowship. Fellowship is coming together and allowing someone else's light that God is shining through them shine on me. It's very challenging. It's very healthy. Obviously, when it's done in love, I'm not talking about people, you know, examining you and condemning you, but just being in community with you. And living with you. I cannot tell you how my life has been so impacted by biblical fellowship. And when I haven't been in biblical fellowship, how my life has suffered. Certainly my walk with the Lord. The challenges, the encouragement. Let me just give you a simple example. Let's say, and I know not all of us in here are parents, but let's just use this example, raising kids. There you are, and those of you that are raising kids, certainly little ones, you're busy. And you don't really have time for a lot of, you know, hangout time with other people. And you kind of get caught up, and you're just raising your kids, and you're going on through the grind of parenting and life and work and all the stuff that you're doing, homework and, you know, maybe sports and church and this and that. And you're just kind of, you know, overwhelmed with all this stuff. But it's not until you sit down and fellowship with some other parents that they might shine light on maybe how your parenting is a little bit off. Maybe it's a little in the dark. Maybe you're in the flesh. Maybe you're screaming and yelling at your kids and you think it's justified. And then you hang out with another couple and you go, why don't they do that? Well, their kids are just as bad as mine, but they respond differently. You see, they've just shined light on your darkness. And a lot of times, we don't want that. I don't want to see that. I don't want anyone to shine on me. I got enough to do with what I'm doing now. Church, this is how it is. Maybe it's an issue of sin. It's an issue of sin in your life, and therefore what we do, we naturally isolate ourselves. We don't want to come to a small group Bible study. We, you know, hear about a men's retreat in small groups. We're like, well, I'm just going to be very busy that weekend. We don't want that. It's too much. There's too much light there. And a lot of times we don't see it like that. We don't think, well, I'm in sin. I don't want to go. We just kind of are hardened and numbed and the enemy has got us in the dark. And we need, church, to come into the light. But again, this comes back to what? Fellowship with God. So if I'm not right with God, I'm definitely not going to, try to be right in fellowship with you. I mean, when I'm right with God, though, I long for that kind of fellowship. I love that. I love being challenged. I love that interaction. You know, you take a group of gals and they get together and they can encourage each other on why, girls, we shouldn't, well, the sin of most women, we all have a lot of sin, but one of the top sins would be gossip. So, you know, we shouldn't say that. Instead of just saying everything you say and maybe gossiping and not recognizing it, that you're in a group of godly women who are like, we shouldn't talk that way. We shouldn't speak about our husband that way. We shouldn't. And then, you know, you get in a group of guys and, you know, their issue is it's not usually talking. It's the lack of. But, you know, it's the internal stuff. It's the, pride. It's the anger. It's the lust. And you know, the guys have a longer list, ladies. Okay, you thought I was just picking on you, but they've got a way longer list of stuff. At least you talk about it and people see it and you can talk through it. The guys just keep it all right here. You know, we say we hold it, you know, close to our chest. Real close. Bury it in there. And we need to be in those kinds of communities where we can say, man, I'm struggling with that. Let's say it's anger. I struggle with it. And how do you deal with this? And when your boss does this and challenge each other and pray for one another and bring light. That light is healthy. That's fellowship. That produces fruit. And what does that do? That light brings God glory. That's what it does. It brings God honor. We then become different than the world. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 speaks to this very powerfully and very pointedly. Ephesians 5. And it's interesting because here in Ephesians 5, Paul is listing out the sins, basically, the life of those that live in darkness. And then he moves into those in light. Watch this. Pick it up in verse 1. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children. Basically, what he's saying is walk with God. And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. Look at verse 3. But fornicators. So now he goes into, but fornicators and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So let this not be named. And he lists in verse 3, we would call them the bigger sins. And then in verse 4, he says, neither filthiness, your language, foolish talking, just wasteful, vain talking, coarse jesting. He says these aren't fitting for a believer. These aren't fitting for Christian fellowship. He says rather we ought to be worshiping the Lord, giving God thanks, edifying one another, bringing the Lord into everything. Verse 5, for this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words. This is a heavy verse, verse 6. For because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. False doctrine leads to death. That's what he's saying. He's saying that because of empty words, false teaching, people stay in their place of disobedience and ultimately they receive the wrath of God that abides upon them because they have not believed in Jesus. Verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. So be separate from the world. Watch this. Verse 8, for we were once darkness, but now we're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of light, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Notice verse 10. What he's saying there is that when we walk in the light, we will prove, we will manifest in our lives what is acceptable to the Lord. Watch this. Verse 11 through 13, so important. and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather exposing them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So what is he saying here? He's saying if we walk in the light, and we have our word here, koinonia. Verse 11, and have no fellowship, no sharing, nothing in common, no partnership, no participation. As we saw, that's what the word fellowship means. Have no participation with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Church, you should never be comfortable in the world. If you are, that should scare you. That should cause you to go, whoa, why am I so comfortable in darkness unless you're living in darkness? You should be comfortable in the church. You should be comfortable around the Word of God. You should be comfortable in a place and a community of believers that are zealous for the Lord. If you're uncomfortable in that place, you should be scared. You should say, well, there's a problem. I'm uncomfortable with light. I'm more comfortable with darkness. Think about it. That's exactly, I mean, it's, and no pun intended, it's black or white. It's light or darkness. It's real clear. There's no like middle ground here. There's no real deep, you know, a scholarly interpretation you need. Either you're in the light or you're not. When you're in the light, you're to expose darkness. Why? Because that's naturally what light does. What does light do when you turn on a light in a room? We have a storage room. Well, it's a temporary storage room downstairs. It's really supposed to be our media room. But during construction, we've stuffed everything in that room. Well, it used to be a studio, and for some reason, the light switch in the room is in the middle of the room on the wall. There's a pillar, like there's a wall, and then in the middle of that wall, there's a pillar, and the light switch is like on the side of the pillar. No one even knows where it is. So you walk in the room, and you're like, where's the light? There is a fake switch at the door. You turn it on, and these little dim lights around the edge come on. And you're like, and every time I go in that room, I have to pull out my phone. Now, I think that I can see really good in the dark. I think, you know, I ate a lot of carrots growing up. I've got good eyesight. So I think I can, I got my night vision. I go, man, and I just bump myself and hurt myself in there. So I pull out my phone and I put on my little flashlight, you know, on my phone. And I'm trying to make my way through there. And I'm just hitting everything. Once I get over to the light, because I do know where it is, and I crawl over there and pray I don't break my, you know, body, and I flip that light on, I never bump into anything again. Never. Because what has the light done? The light has caused the darkness to flee and it's shined on. Everything is seen clearly. As a Christian, when I'm out in the world, when I'm in the church, what my life should do naturally is simply expose darkness. That's what we do. That's the beauty, church, of being a Christian, is exposing darkness. You know, you don't need to go around, you know, to people at work and go, oh, you shouldn't say that. Oh, that's bad. You know, that's not what, you know, it's not a for, it's, you're naturally going to reveal. Remember, keep the main thing the main thing. It's interesting. We minor on the minors. We major on those minors and we forget the main thing. The main thing is Jesus. I mean, if you tell an unbeliever, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that, they think, if I want to be a Christian, I just can't do a lot of things. Well, that's not fun. We must just shine the love of God, the joy of God, the life of God. People ought to look at our lives and go, what does this person have that I don't? And what they have, I want. That's so beautiful, and I've seen it happen when people have come up, you know, to someone and says, I want what you got. And they're speaking about Jesus because it's just shining from them. We are to expose darkness. So, of course, are you comfortable in darkness? No. Is the darkness comfortable when you come? No, this beacon of light's coming. You know, and they are going to persecute you and ridicule you and say all kinds of things about you. And what did Jesus say? Woe to you if men don't. And he says, woe to you if they speak all these kind words of you. It means you're just not being a light. And you're not allowing that light to so shine and to affect. One verse, just probably a page over in your Bible before we close here. It's Philippians chapter 1 concerning this idea of fellowship. Because our fellowship is central in the gospel. Look at verse 3 of Philippians 1. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. And look at verse 5. Because of verse 6, where it says, he who began a good work will complete it. A lot of times verse 5 is missed. Look at verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul says, I'm so thankful of our fellowship, of our partnership in the gospel. Church, that's where our fellowship is. That's when we come together. Listen, you don't have fellowship in the gospel with the unsaved. When you're at work, they could care less about the gospel. Now, you might have gone to work on Monday morning last week and thought, man, that's so exciting. We're sending a team to India. That was great yesterday. And you're praying for them. Maybe you're even supporting them. You're in partnership with the gospel, which is a part of fellowship, is that our sharing, our caring, as we already looked at. And you're pumped up. No one at your work cares. I mean, they might give you a token. Well, your church is doing something in India. That's neat. That's nice. You know what people tell me in the world? They go, because what I'll be engaged in, let's say I'm coaching one of my kids' sporting teams. And I'm gone for 2 weeks, so I have to get a sub coach and all that stuff. And where'd you go? I went to India. They look at me like, why? You got to go there for work? And, that's kind of a trick question for me. Because, no, not really. I don't have to go. I can just stay here and preach every Sunday. No, I'm not going there for work. I'm going there for the gospel. And they look at me like, why? I even had a Christian guy ask me. He said, why would you go? I was telling him about going to Sri Lanka. He says, why would you go to there? Don't they believe in like Hinduism or Buddhism? I go, they do in Buddhism. Well, what are you going to do with them? And I'm just looking at them like, well, I'm going to, and I said, preach the gospel. And he's a Christian guy. I said, preach the gospel. He goes, well, do they receive it? Like, it was just a foreign thought. There just wasn't fellowship there. Now, some of us, if I'm sitting in a crowd and a guy comes up, and I'm in a secular environment and the guy comes up and says, yeah, I just returned from India on a missions trip. It ain't going to take but a few seconds for me to be next to him. Really, what's going on? Immediate fellowship in the gospel. Because it's about the gospel. It's, so awesome. Have you ever been witnessed to? And if you haven't, that just speaks of what we are as a church. That's scary. But, when someone comes and tries to witness to me, first of all, I want to figure out, are they a cult? Right? But I'm listening, and what is a genuine Christian trying to, I'm just thinking, this is great. And then I usually play dumb. No, I never, whoa, yeah. Oh, and then, so I find out what's going on, and then, I'm a believer. Are you sure? And they start, laying it out. I'm pretty sure, and I just kind of, I play dumb a lot. I do that, because usually when I'm discovered that I'm a pastor, it's over for me out there in the world. One of the kids on the team, he asked my son, he said, do you have to confess your sins to your dad? Because all he knows is a Catholic priest. So he's thinking, they asked me, they got the nerve up. I saw him talking. These little guys, I saw him talking and they got the nerve up saying, do you wear a robe? Because they see me coaching and I'm, you think I'm animated preaching, and I'm walking up down the sideline yelling, get out of here, get defense, get back there, cover it, you time out, come here, and they just can't picture me with a collar. And I reassure them, no, I don't wear a collar, and no, my son doesn't confess his sins to me. He confesses them to the Father in heaven. But there's this fellowship in the gospel when we're in the gospel, when we're engaged in the gospel, when we're engaged in the Lord and fellowship with Him, and it ought to be sweet. And I pray that in each of our home fellowships, small groups, and all the things we got going, that we have deep, deep fellowship with one another. But it only is going to happen when we are in fellowship with the Lord. When there's that revival happening in our hearts. The fellowship with one another, I'll be honest with you, it's very natural. And we'll just begin to flow. And we'll begin to long for it. And it's not like, well, I should go to that. Good Christians go to church. And I got to be there. I want to be there. I want to be around God's people. But that's when God's people are stirring one another up for love and for good works. You know, just I want to encourage us to pray through these things this week and just let the Lord minister to us and just focus on Him and see what He might do if there's a lack in your life or you feel like I don't have a community and I need a community. There's a community here. There's a community, but we make the community, each and every one of us. And if we are in the light and we walk together in the light, God's community is the best community that could ever be. And He is pleasant and He is satisfying and He is worthy. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank You for Your Word, God. We just ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit this morning and just be magnified and glorified, God, amongst us. And we do pray, God, that You would just breathe into us and breathe into us fellowship with You, fellowship with one another. That these things would just be, Lord, our new nature. They would be, Lord, so natural that we would long to seek You and draw near to You. And we pray even for, God, the upcoming secret church on Friday night, that You would just pour out Your Spirit upon us, God, and create just beautiful fellowship amongst us. We thank You, God, and praise You and worship You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand? And I just pray that the Lord blesses this week for you and you just experience His presence in just a whole new and a sweet way. God bless you guys.